Paul writes, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have placed before us the means of grace you expect us to exercise in our homes, to be a people that in all that we do, in word or deed, we do everything in the name of Christ. As wives submitting to their husbands, and husbands loving their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. As children lovingly obeying their parents in everything, and as fathers and mothers not provoking our children to anger lest they become discouraged. This is the structure and the blessing you've given to us to reign in our homes. You've given this to us not only that we might have lives that reflect the glory of Christ, but you've done that Christ himself might be honored in our marriages and in our homes. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bless us with Christ as our vision, that we might see him as he truly is, the preeminent one, the Holy One, our Savior and our King, that we might understand the power of the gospel that has come to us, the Holy Spirit that now reigns in us, and having the Word, your Word, dwell in us richly, we might be these husbands and wives and parents and children that you have called and now equipped us to be. Father, we cannot hear these teachings and say we cannot. We can only hear them and ask that by your grace we will have families like this. We pray, Lord, that you would cultivate this type of community in our homes here at Cambrian Park Baptist Church. We pray for biblical marriages and godly homes in all the churches here in the South Bay. We ask that you would do this knowing, Father, that as strong as our homes are, we'll be as strong as your church is. And we desire your church to thrive here. We want many people to hear the gospel. We want many souls to be saved. We want San Jose to be set on fire for Christ, that this might be a redeemed people in a redeemed city. And so be gracious with us this morning. Set us on fire, I pray you would, in the way that only you can. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. I'm glad you're here. If you have a Bible, please open up to Colossians chapter 3. The title of the sermon is Raising Disciples. This will apply to both parents and children alike. The life of religion and the welfare and glory of both the church and the state depend much on family, government, and duty. If we suffer the neglect of this, we shall undo all. Richard Baxter, the great reformer and Puritan. Richard Baxter understood that if we don't get it right in the family, there's no hope for us getting it right in the church and no hope for us getting it right in the state. He said, "You neglect your marriages and you neglect your parenting. Children, you neglect to be obedient to your parents." And he said, "All will come undone. The culture will disintegrate into the very madness that we currently see today." There are many historical examples, but we need not look to history to see what is happening in the culture as a result of marriages disintegrating and parents and children not having the biblical relationship that God has ordained. The state of marriages today and the homes in the Western world reflect well what we see taking place in the culture. With nearly 40% of all marriages ending in divorce, single-parent families, homes on the rise, swelling prison populations, pornography, legalized drug use, and gender annihilation, addiction of every kind, drugs, sports, video games, Facebook, slothfulness, extreme narcissism, materialism. We see this, and we point the finger at our politicians. We point the finger at our economy. We point the finger at public schools. We blame the environment. We blame our diets. We blame technology. We blame narrow-mindedness and all these evils that we see. But we as Christians know that with the culture disintegrating, it is a result of sin. And if that sin is not rightly checked in the home, in our marriages, and with our children, then it will continue to infect the church, the workplace, the Supreme Court, the presidency of the United States. The Apostle Paul understood this as well. And that's why he wrote these verses to the church in Colossae. He understood that healthy marriages and healthy parenting and healthy children were instrumental to the life of the church. And so he gives us these imperatives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, do not exacerbate your children. And he gives us these imperatives not to have a set of rules that we live by, but because we are born again creatures. We can have new marriages because Christ now dwells in us. We can be godly parents and godly children because the Holy Spirit has captivated us. We looked in the last 2 weeks at the necessity of marriages being right. We heard Paul say to husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Sacrifice for your wives as Christ sacrificed for the church. We heard the Apostle Paul say to wives, submit to your husbands in everything in a manner that is fitting to the Lord. Because Paul knew, before he could talk about being godly parents, you have to get it right in the marriage. You can't minister to your children and raise your children up if you are constantly bickering and fighting for who's who in the marriage. But assuming that we're going to do everything in the name of Christ as husbands and wives, loving each other and caring for each other and working together, he says, now I want you to focus on the children. Get it right in your marriage. And then he turns the attention to the parent-child relationship with the same hope. Not to give us a bunch of rules as children or parents, saying if you live by these rules, then you'll be holy. He's saying, I'm going to give you the imperatives because you've been born again. So children, I want you to hear this in light of the gospel. Parents, I want you to hear it in light of the gospel. You cannot do any of these things unless you know Christ. You certainly cannot do them well, and you cannot do them to the glory of God. So you're going to hear lots of instruction here. Good instruction. The children you want to do with your parents, and parents you want to do with your children. But the foundation is Christ, and the power is the gospel, and the understanding comes from His Word. Amen? All right. I don't want any sleepy eyes this morning. I want you to be attuned to what is being said. You are either a parent or child or both, and therefore this applies directly to your life, all right? All right, so let's listen. I want to look at both imperatives. I want to look at children being called to obey, and I want to look at parents being called to love. So 2 points, and the Word of God has so much to say on this. Obedient children and loving parents, this is what we want to get from this, in the power of the gospel of grace. So let's look at the first, obedient children, verse 20. Look with me, please. Paul writes, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What a profound, simple verse. You have in it the command, simply stated, obey your parents. You have the operating parameters in everything, and you have the purpose. It pleases the Lord. It's so beautifully concise that even children can understand it. I am to obey in everything for God's glory because it pleases Him. That word obedience, not the same word as we saw with submission, wives to their husbands. This literally means underhearing. Underhearing. So you're hearing someone speak who is above you, and you're hearing it in such a way that you actually want to obey, do what it is they are telling you to do. Acting under the authority of one who is actually speaking. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. This is from Matthew chapter 8. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Now listen to this. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. The centurion says, for I too am a man under authority, with my soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This is obedience. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such great faith. Now, how is that possible? This centurion understood what it meant to obey. This is exactly the type of obedience that Paul is talking about. Obedience by children to parents in faith. Children, listening to what your parents are saying with an expectation that you're actually going to do and follow through with what they say. How many times, don't raise your hand, how many times did you hear your parents say it and you had no intention of following, no intention of complying? You listened, but you weren't going to do it. Many of us, too many times. He says, I want you to hear and I want you to do in everything. And so the operating parameters we established last week or 2 weeks ago with wives submitting their husbands. Children, if your parents ask you to do something, if it is not sinful and it doesn't violate your conscience, then you are to do it. You're to listen and comply. Why? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. Why, children? Because God loves your obedience. Now, as an unsaved child, I would have heard this in my teens, and I said, you know what? I really don't care if it pleases God, because my flesh cares what pleases me. I will be satisfied when I receive my felt need, when I get that toy, and I get that piece of cake, and I get to hang out with those friends or watch that movie. But we must understand that when it says this is pleasing to the Lord, when children obey their parents in everything, it's not just because this is the structure that he's established. Parents are to be over their children. It's not just the ordained means by which he shapes homes and families. It is good, exceedingly good for the child. Children, listen. Your obedience to God is your obedience to your parents is pleasing to God because it is good for you. I should have an amen from some of the young ones, at least from the parents on that. Paul offers a very similar command in Ephesians chapter 6. Listen, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Same command. And then he writes this in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. In other words, he draws from the Old Testament teaching that children, if you have any sense of wisdom of any kind, listen to your parents. Because it's the first commandment with an attachment, a promise to it. That it will go well with you, that you'll live long, and you will, by God's grace, prosper under their guidance. Why did God say this? Because God knows that all children enter this world as sinners. God knows that we are literally sown in iniquity in our mother's wombs. And so he knows that a child left to their own desires and their own devices, the end for them will be destruction. And so what does he do? We always talk about children being blessings to parents. I want to say, parents, you are a blessing to your children. Children, your parents are a blessing to you. They were given to you by God to look after you. They were given to you by God to care for you, to nurture you, to raise you up, to train you, to keep you from destroying yourself. Hey, parents, could you not write a book on all the things that your son or daughter would have done to their own injury or their own death if you had not intervened and said, don't do that? Could you not write multiple books with just one child? You could. When we first moved into Scotts Valley, the neighborhood kids, this was back when you heard that term parkour, is that right? Parkour, where kids are running and flipping and jumping off things, right? Well, my boys come into the neighborhood and think, this is fantastic, right? And so we see one day that the neighborhood kids are trying to stand still over cement and do backflips. Yeah, that was my response. So we brought the kids in the house and sat down and said, listen, you know what? This is what a spinal cord injury is. This is what happens when you break your neck. This is the end of it. So I don't want you to see you doing any backflips over cement or grass or any other thing. Now, they, of course, wanted to try it. but we as their parents were given to them by God in order to protect them from doing such stupid things. And that was one of many. We were given to them by God so that it may go well with them, so that they might live long lives. And so, children, I want you to hear this. If you refuse to obey your parents, you are refusing the primary means of grace that God has given to you, not to totally screw up your life, not to end in destruction. God gave you parents to bring you out of the darkness, to bring you into the light of Christ, to bring you to a saving grace in the Son. And if you don't follow your parents' lead, if you remain in rebellion, then you remain in the darkness. If you remain in the darkness, now listen, then children, you remain under the wrath of God. You remain under the wrath of God. It may surprise some of you who do not know your scriptures well that under the Mosaic law, a disobedient child who continued in that vein could be sentenced to death. Did you know that? Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the gate of the city. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This is how grievous and how destructive the Lord finds a disobedient, dishonoring son or daughter. In Leviticus 20, verse 9, it says, "For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him." Now, we hear this today, and we think, this is so extreme. Even in Reformed circles, we hear this, and we say, this is cruel and even hateful. But let me ask you, what is more cruel? What is more cruel, the putting to death of a disobedient son or daughter, or seeing that son or daughter live a long, rebellious life filled with murder, adultery, stealing, lying, and coveting? Which is worse? There's a reason the fifth commandment, honor thy mother and father, is atop of commandments 6 through 10. Because if we don't get it right, children, if you don't learn to submit to your parents who were given to you to train you in the way of the faith and raise you up in Christ, then you will commit a murder and adultery and stealing and lying and coveting. That will be your life. A failure to submit to one's parents is so grievous to God that He hands the child over. He hands the child over to their own sins. Romans chapter 1, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, this is the child who remains in obedience against his parents, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Listen to this. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. End of verse 30, Romans 1. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Do you hear the category in which that person belongs? A child who remains in rebellion against their parents is in rebellion against God. They're on the wrong side. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I'm not advocating that we reinstitute Mosaic law. I'm not saying we should gather up our children and say, here are the rebellious ones, let us put them to death. But I do want us to understand the magnitude of this teaching. It was so serious to God in the Old Testament that a rebellious son or daughter could be put to death. It is that serious to Him today. He has not changed. The law may not prescribe it, but the sin is equally grievous. I don't want us to misunderstand what God is saying. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So, my beloved, do not be fooled by a culture that nullifies the responsibility of its children. Do not be fooled by a culture that says they don't know any better. Don't listen to the lie when they say they didn't mean to. It's not their fault. They did know better. They did mean to, and it is their fault. Don't be fooled by those who tell us the lies that our children are inherently good and only act out because of their environment. I dare say, if you're a parent for only a couple months, you know this is a lie. I never taught my children to lie. I never sat down and said, this is how you steal. I never said, this is how you manipulate your brothers. I never said, this is how you use hurtful words. And yet they all did it. How? They are born in sin. This is their disposition. Don't be fooled into thinking that disobedience is natural or part of adolescence. Don't listen to the lie when they say, oh, they'll grow out of it. They will not grow out of it. If in their adolescence they are still in rebellion and still rebelling against authority, teachers, parents, you can be sure that that sin will beget more sin. They won't grow out of it. They will grow into it, and they will become more and more sinful. How much so? A few years back, I did a memorial service, one of the strangest, most difficult memorial services I had ever done. It was for a man who committed murder and then killed himself. You say, well, how could he have gotten to that point? How could sin have begotten sin where this man would take other lives and then take his own life? You don't have to go back that far. Wasn't trained in the faith. Wasn't trained by his parents to know and love and serve Christ. So what does God desire of his children? Instead of rebellion that ends in destruction, God desires children to honor their parents, to obey their parents, to take care of their parents. We so miss this as a culture. Other cultures get it still. Children care for their parents. They meet their needs when they're older. We just like to put them away, don't we? Just kind of put them aside, lock them up for a while. Honor, Leviticus 19:3, very beginning. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Respect them. Honor them. Even if they're undeserving, even if their behavior doesn't deserve to be honored, they are your parents, your mother and your father, and the position dictates and mandates that we honor them. Even when you don't agree with them, even when it's really hard to do so. This should be testified to in how we speak to them. I hear children, older children, speaking to their parents in a manner that is dishonoring. It should be displayed in how we serve them. Parents, your children should be serving you. Not in a slavish manner, but if you're always serving your children, always serving, and they're not serving you back, then you're not teaching them well. And don't be surprised if when you're older, they then just put you away. Children, we are to obey our parents when we're younger, even when we don't want to. Even when you think, this is not profitable, this is not useful, this is stupid, Dad, why are you asking me to do this? I don't want to do this. I don't see any use in doing this. These are all hypotheticals in my life. You do it because it pleases the Lord. You do it because it honors God and it honors your parents. We are to revere them, we are to obey them, and we are to take care of them. Luther rightly said, listen to this, Luther said that one father will more willingly maintain 10 sons than 10 sons will maintain one father. What a true statement. How grievous that is. Children, if you spent your entire life serving your parents, meeting their emotional needs, their spiritual needs, and their physical needs, you couldn't come close to paying them back for the life they gave you. They brought you into this world. They fed you. They trained you. They sent you to school. They put clothes on your back and a roof over your head and a bed to sleep in. You could spend your whole life and never come close to the debt that your parents that you have incurred with your parents. And by God's grace, you'd want to do that out of your love for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul said this, speaking of widows, and I think it applies here. He said, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household instead of the church, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Make some return, some payback for all the parents have done. Moms and dads, how many nights, how many sleepless nights, how much anxiety, how much sorrow, how much grief over your sons and daughters? sons and daughters so much that even a moment reflection would say, oh, I need to serve them. I need to minister to them. And when they get older, my beloved children, don't put them away. Bring them in. Don't discard them. Minister to them. Do everything you can to love them and care for them. Amen? That is so pleasing to the Lord. It is so pleasing. So we see this first calling by the Apostle Paul. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. You say, well, where did we get so off track? I mean, we look at the culture. We see the divorce rate. We see the pornography. We see the drug use. We see the crime. What's happened? These children, they just won't obey, which is true. But why are they so disobedient? Why are the children so disobedient today? Is it just their sin? Or might we look a little deeper and see that the parents have been disobedient too, and the children are only living in light of how they've been raised? Point number two, loving parents. Look at verse 20 again. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke them, fathers. Do not provoke them, mothers. Mothers, don't say, oh, this is for dads. This is for both parents. It's addressed to the fathers because fathers were heads of the house. But moms, you'll want to listen too. Grandparents, you'll want to listen too. The command again is simple. He says, don't provoke them. Don't make them angry. Don't intentionally aggravate them. Because if you do, it says they will lose heart. They'll become discouraged. We do that so easily. I have done that so easily, where I have been too exacting. My expectations are too high. I mean, why couldn't my oldest son understand calculus when he was six, right? I mean, that's reasonable, right? When we expect too much, we can provoke them to anger. When we use words that are cutting, especially on little souls, it can break them to pieces and cause them to lose heart. And sometimes we become physically harsh with them, causing them to have the desire to flee or to fight back. All of these are dishonoring to God. But I do believe, in reflecting upon this sermon, I do believe the greatest way that you can anger and aggravate and cause your son or daughter to lose heart is to not raise them in the faith. If you get everything else right, but you miss discipling them in Christ, you've gotten everything wrong. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, this is amazing. Same command. Now listen. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Same command as verse 21 in Colossians 3. And then it's followed up by this. But, so here's the instead of provoking. Here's the instead of making them angry. But, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Did you hear that? The opposite, mothers and fathers, of you provoking your children and causing them to lose heart is not giving them everything they want. It's not appeasing them and saying, okay, you know what? If I say no to this and you get angry, the Bible says don't make them angry, they'll get discouraged. Here it is, yours. Take it. Here's the cake. Here's the toy. God says, no. The opposite of not provoking your children to anger is bringing them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord, raising them to know Christ and love Christ. What are you doing? You're drawing them out of the darkness. You're bringing them out of their own sin into the gospel. You're drawing them to the cross. And therefore, listen, parents, the most unloving thing you can do, the greatest way that you can aggravate your children is by neglecting their spiritual well-being. You can give them all the clothes and all the money and all the food and all the education, but you deny them Christ and you are fundamentally and potentially eternally aggravating their soul. And they will lose heart. As a culture, we have reduced our children to soulless creatures, have we not? I mean, we have. Even within the church, don't count us out of this. We will work so hard, some parents taking two jobs, so that our children can have a place to sleep, a bed to sleep in, and food every day on the table, and a place to go to school. We will work hard to make sure they have medical care. We'll work hard to put braces on their teeth. We will spend time and energies making sure that they are emotionally secure and they're psychologically, there's a well-being there. We'll even go to extreme measures to make sure they're getting a good education because what? Their education, their future depends upon their grades, or so we're told. We work hard to monitor their peer network and make sure that they're around people that won't lead them into destruction. But when it comes to their eternal souls, when it comes to their spiritual well-being, we as a culture, and I would argue we as a church, believe truly they have no souls in them. We have revealed just how atheistic we really are. You say, well, how is that? I'll just pose a couple. How many professing Christian parents will drive their son or daughter to and from soccer practice 15, 20 hours a week and yet spend less than an hour opening up the Bible and teaching them God's word? Many. How many parents will demand 2-3 hours of homework a night because you have to get good grades? And yet scripture memorization, and prayer, those are optional. You can pick those up later. How do we turn this tide? How do we bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? First, we must, above all else, reject this idea that our children are soulless creatures. Your child is an eternal being. When they were conceived in mom's your womb, they were sown together in iniquity, but their end will be heaven or hell. If this is true, then the question should be, as a parent, am I consciously working to love my son or daughter to Christ? Am I? Parents, if you're going to work hard to make sure that your children are well clothed, are you going to work even harder to make sure they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Are you? If you work really hard to make sure there's good, nourishing food on the table for them to eat, to grow their mind and grow their body, are you going to work really hard to grow their souls by giving them the bread of life that they might eat daily from God's word? If when your child gets sick, you begin praying for them and you take them to the doctor for medical assistance, are you laboring even harder for the sickness of their heart? Are you praying that God would forgive them for their sins? Are you training them of the holiness of God and the depth of his sin and the need for Christ? Are you training them to put to death the sins in them that they might have life in Christ? Are you? Our children are born with deadly marks upon their souls, and they get it from us. They've inherited the sin from us. Can we, in good conscience, care for their physical well-being, their intellectual well-being, their emotional well-being, and not for their spiritual well-being? Can we provide all the Western world has to offer, the best life has to offer here, and not give them the gospel of grace to save their soul every day? Until your son or daughter is born again by the living God, they are dead. 5, 10, 15, 50 years of age. Parents, you never stop being parents. If your son or daughter has not come to a saving grace in Jesus Christ, your primary responsibility is bring to them the gospel every time you see them. Every time. Will we not, as professing Christian parents, do everything we can to see them saved? Will we not? To not let a day pass where we don't pray for them. To not let a day pass where our concern over their final end, which will be heaven or will be hell, will be upon our hearts and our minds. Isn't their eternity more important than soccer? Isn't their soul more important than their grades? Isn't their life with God in Christ more important than their number of friends they have on Facebook? I'm convicted over this. I think that the church, the evangelical Reformed Church, has missed it today. We preach the gospel, we teach the word of God, but how much does it dominate our homes? So first, we got to know that they're eternal beings, and they will end in heaven or hell. Secondly, we must endeavor, as long as we have breath in our lungs, as long as we have contact with our children, under our roof, outside of our house, Ephesians 6:4, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the command. And it never stops. It never stops. If I'm still alive at 80 or 90, I fully expect to continue to bring my children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I've often joked with them. They say, well, Dad, they give me a hypothetical. Dad, you know, what if after I'm married, I decide that I'm going to leave my wife? I say, it's going to be very bad for you. It's going to be very bad for you. I will be coming to your house, and I will overcome you, and I will put you into my car, and you will come to my house, and it'll be a very long stay in my house until you come to your senses. And they laugh. They say, there would be a response. It's not, well, they're adults now. They're doing their own thing now. Never do we cease as parents to train our children in the faith. I don't know of a single verse better than 2 Timothy 3:16 for this. This is so practical, and I want to work through this with the time remaining. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For what purpose, does Paul say? 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know what the heart of parenting is? At the very heart of it, it's not you're enjoying your children or your children enjoying you. It's not. It's not even you having this fantastic family where you love each other and you care for. That's glorious, and it is, and that should be there. Your number one responsibility is to make a disciple. Do you know that? God gave you a son or daughter to make a disciple so that in the end, they are brought before God and they have Christ. So they live this life bringing him honor and glory because that's why they were created. They weren't created to be your son or daughter. They were created to be a son or daughter of God. They were created to bring him honor and glory every day of their life. This is at the heart of it. So if discipling is at the heart of it, then teaching, reproof, correction, and training in the way of the faith should be what magnifies what we do. It should dominate all that we do. So I want to look at those. Teaching first. Parents, you are your children's teacher. Primary. Not the kindergarten teacher, not the sixth grade teacher, not the high. You are your children's primary teacher. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, you heard Tom read this. So amazing, these words. I mean, here's the great Shema. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then he says this, parents, listen up. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. Is that your house? Is that your house, parents? Where the Word of God so dominates and permeates everything that you do, formal and informal. When you're with your children, when you're sitting with them, when you're walking with them, when you're lying with them, when you rise up with them, that's all the time. Is the Word of God and the gospel of grace and Jesus Christ coming into those dialogues? If it's not, make it. Change it. Ask your children questions. Use life examples. There are so many. Every moment of every day is a teaching opportunity to talk to them about the majesty of God and the great work of Christ in the cross and how desperately we need salvation by grace through faith and this expectation of us to be holy as he is holy. It is informal. It is formal. There's an expectation here on your hands, on your frontals, that the Bible will be taught. You'll open it up. You'll sit down in the family and say, we're going to read the Bible. We're going to study the Bible. We're going to pray together. We're going to sing together. Psalm 119:11, the psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Parents, is that not what you want for your children? Do you not want your children not to sin, not to stumble, not to fall, but to honor God? You do. I do. We all do. We want the word of God to dwell in them richly so that when they're tempted to sin, they turn away. That means, parents, when your daughter is tempted to take your son's toy because she's older. As she's about to take it, she's tempted to, and she remembers that the night before, Dad was talking at dinner table. He was going over the Ten Commandments, and he says, "That thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. This dishonors God," and she stays her hand. She doesn't take the toy. Because she remembers the teaching. It means when that same daughter is in her teens and she finds herself attracted to a young man and she wants to give herself physically to that young man and she's tempted to that, and there are all the emotions and all the hormones are going, and she hears that conversation from you, mom, at the dinner table maybe as well, or in the kitchen doing dishes, and she hears you say, "Do not give yourself away to anyone but your husband. Save yourself. Save your body. Remain pure. Remain innocent. This is pleasing to God." And she doesn't. She stops. We want them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Is that not the Great Commission? To teach them to observe. We don't want them to just be hearers of the word. We want them to be doers of the word. Parents, we don't want to just be these, listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and then chatter off. And they go, yeah. We want them to hear it and to take it in and then live in accordance with it. We want transformation of heart and mind. That's why the gospel has to be central, and it has to be first, and it has to be last. Don't give your children a set of rules without the gospel. Give them the gospel and say, this is how we're supposed to live. You got to be saved. So we must teach them. Secondly, you got to reprove them. You say, I don't even know what that word means, Pastor. Reprove. It sounds like a biblical term. It's simple. It means to convict. Even more simple, it means to convict in a legal sense. Think of yourself as a lawyer. Do you realize, parents, you are supposed to be a lawyer for your students, not defending them, but accusing them? That's what, in the context of this passage, that you must lovingly and patiently convince your children that they are sinners and that when they sin, they're sinning against God. Yes, they sinned against your son when your daughter stole the toy. Yes, they sinned against you when they disobeyed and went after that young man. But first and foremost, they have sinned against God. You must bring this law to them, and you must be a good lawyer, and you must bring conviction upon them. Now you say, no, wait a minute. We're reformed. We know that only the Holy Spirit can bring that conviction, and that is true. But how does He do it? Through His word, through the spoken word. By whom? By you, parents, to your children. They come here. They get 40, 50 minutes once a week. You got them every day. Every day to bring the word. Every time they sin, to bring that conviction to bear upon their heart and mind, that they might see they have sinned against God, and apart from Christ, they are doomed. Why is this so important? Why is reproof so important? Their salvation depends upon it. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs, the conviction of discipline, are the way of life. It's the way of life. It must always be done in gentleness. It must always be done in love. You got to take out the plank in your own eye before you pull out the speck in your son or daughter's. Make sure you do that. But it must be done. It must be done if we desire our children to live. We must get them to that place where they, like David, cry out for mercy to the living God after Nathan the prophet brings the conviction of the sin that David committed against Uriah and Bathsheba. You remember that. The conviction comes. Nathan speaks as a lawyer. He tells David how he broke God's law. And this is David's cry. Psalm 51, verse 4. He doesn't say, Bathsheba, forgive me. He doesn't say, Uriah, forgive me. He says, against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. Boy. You get your children there. You convict them in such a way when they sin, they realize they've sinned against a holy God. First, you've made good work in bringing them to the cross. You must teach them. You must reprove them gently. Proverbs 15:1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. I'm not telling you to open up your Bible and yell at your kids, but you must be a good lawyer. Number three, you must correct them. You must correct them. This literally means to make straight again or to put them back on their feet. I mean, we do that when they're little, right? They learn how to walk and they fall over. And what do? You pick them up, you brush them off, and you set them back on course again, right? We get it physically. Are you doing that spiritually? When they sin, when their behavior dishonors God, are you calling them to repentance and restitution? Are you squaring them up through right correction? It's teaching your children some simple things, that when they have sinned, it is sin. They are responsible and culpable for it. It's teaching them when they sinned, They can't do nothing about it. That time doesn't take it away and time doesn't make it better. That they must do some things. They must repent of that sin. That means they turn from it. They've engaged in this behavior. They are to turn from that and they are turned to the righteousness of Christ. And explain to them what that is. It means that if they are truly repentant, that they will what? They will confess their sins. They will confess their sins with their mouths. And to confess that sin is to agree with God that they have in fact sinned. Confession is so important, parents. Don't skip this. Have your son or daughter take culpability and responsibility for their actions by saying, I did this. It means saying I'm sorry is not confession. It means if your son took $5 out of your purse, mom's, your son would say to you, forgive me, mom, I stole $5 from your purse. I have sinned against you. And they can say that at a very early age. I'm sorry is not sufficient. And once they've confessed their sins, we must pursue forgiveness. We must compel them to seek forgiveness. Forgiveness from God. Forgiveness from the one they sinned against. And if necessary, and if able, to make restitution. This is so missed today. Somehow we think if the child sins and they say, I'm sorry, we say, oh, that's okay, and we're done. No, they must repent. They must confess. They must seek forgiveness. And they must make things right if they can. That means if they need to pay for something they broke, they pay for something they broke. Brandon, when he was younger, he was in the front yard with a friend and they had two tennis rackets and they were hitting this very large, oversized ball and they were hitting it pretty hard and Brandon took a nice swing at it and he whacked it into the neighbor's yard and it went onto her porch and it smashed this little elf-like figurine. So Brandon, being the conscientious young man that he was, he came home. I said, all right, have you knocked on the door? Yes, no one's home. Leave a note. So he went and he left a note. He said, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. I broke your figurine. Let me know how much it is and I will pay for it. The response was fantastic. She was so blown away by the note. She says, oh, no, don't worry about it. I mean, I can't believe that you would actually offer that. But had she said yes, he would have paid. He would have made things right. He would have restored the sin and the debt of it. So we have repentance, confession, forgiveness, restitution, and then you teach them what? To put it off. To put it off completely, forever, to not go back to it. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Oops, to forsake them, to get rid of them together. Let me ask you, parents, how are you doing on that? When your son or daughter sins, is this the means by which you approach it? Or do you just get angry and just spank them? Or do you bring them through this process of correction? Part of that process, this third step of correcting them, will include discipline, physical discipline, spanking, corporal punishment. And I know this is a hot topic today, and it's amazing what legislation has done with this and what we legally cannot do in our homes. But the Word of God is clear on this. I've heard lots of complaints recently about from evangelical reform parents how we're in a new era where parents are not disciplining their children properly. And that may be true, but it's not a new era. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said during the First Great Awakening. This is astounding. He said, if you say you cannot restrain your children, this is no excuse. For it is a sign that you brought up your children without government, that your children regard not your authority. And then he writes this. How many parents are there who are exceedingly faulty on this account? This is nothing new. Then he writes, how is family government in great measure vanished, and how many are as likely to bring up a curse upon their families as Eli did his? Why? Because we are not disciplining our children. Let me ask you, if you saw a woman on the street being assaulted by a man, and you saw a police officer standing nearby just watching, and he did nothing to intervene, and you looked at him, and you said, why are you just standing there? And if he said to you, you know how they are at that age, you would not be satisfied with that response. Or what if he said to you, that man is a sinner, and I cannot change his heart? You would not be satisfied with that response either. You would expect him to go over and restrain the evil man from his evil. Parents, you too, that is your job, to restrain the evil that your children want to express as a result of their sinful disposition. You cannot change their heart. You can pray for them. You can train them, you can mold them, you can teach them, you can rebuke them, you can admonish them, you cannot change their heart, but you can restrain the evil. And when parents say, I can't stop that, I don't know what to say. I'm dumbfounded as a pastor. I am. I do not believe that a three-year-old has more power than an adult to not be restrained from evil. If I had ever said, I just can't stop him, I'd expect someone to slap me in the face and say, what are you talking about? Stop your child. It's your kid. Stop him from doing that. Yes, stop them, parents. I don't want to get too heated up on this. I don't understand it. You're the parent. You're in charge. You're bigger than they are. All right. This restraint must come. Corporal punishment, spanking, always comes with reproof and correction. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. They always go together. You don't just spank the child. You don't ever do it in anger. You don't ever do it in frustration. You don't ever do it in vengeance. When we spank our children, it is done in a loving, calm, humble manner where we bring to them correction, verbal correction, to correspond with the rod. The rod and reproof go together to bring wisdom. And so that is key, my beloved. And there's so much more to say on this. If you were to be arrested and brought before a judge and sent to jail, and you're sitting in jail having no idea why you were arrested, what crime you committed, or the term of your sentence, I would say you'd be more than just frustrated. You'd be angry. You'd be crying out for justice. If you just spank your children and they have no idea why you're spanking them, you're going to cultivate, you're going to do the exact thing that Paul's saying don't do. Don't embitter them. Don't make them angry. Make sure they understand. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fuel. So we advocate spanking because the Bible prescribes it. It is a fundamental means by which we shape our children's character. It must be done in love. It must be done judiciously. It must be done with teaching. But if you do not do it, listen, parents, if you refrain from disciplining your children correctively, that means you said, I will not spank my child, because I've heard the culture tell me, if I spank my children, I'll ruin their self-esteem. If I spank my children, then their life as an adult will be harmed or damaged. If you believe that, then you reject Proverbs 23. It says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, listen to this, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So whatever new parenting technique you brought in, say, no, we don't do discipline of that manner, you better go back to the Word of God. Humbly, graciously, in love, with instruction. But if it's absent, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I can tell you as a personal testimony, not being raised in the faith, had my father not used corporal discipline against me, I would have either been dead. Who knows where I would have been had he not done that. Did he get that right? Amen, amen. All right, last one, training. Teach, convict, correct, and then train. Train the children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So in teaching them, we're trying to get them to secure knowledge. In training them, we're trying to shape their daily behavior. It's molding them and developing their character as people. The word in the Greek, it's lost here. The dimension's lost. I want you to think of it like an athlete trains, or an Olympian trains, or a concert musician trains for an upcoming concert. This type of training involves discipline and repetition and evaluation until they've mastered something. So it's not just showing them something and expecting them to do it on their own. It is persistent daily attention to detail. And it's not just instructive, it's modeled. And I think this is the hardest part for us. We are to live it out, and our children are to see us and be trained by us. You must bring the verbal correction. You must do the teaching. All that is imperative. But if you are not modeling it, that makes you what? That makes you a hypocrite. And whatever you say that you do not do, they will say, oh, I can do that too, Dad. When I grow up, I will tell my children the same thing, and then I'll act like you act. I'll tell my children not to lie, but then I'll lie like you lie to mom. I'll tell my children not to steal, and then I'll steal just like mom does. Think of this training like an apprenticeship. Your children are under you, and you are shaping them. You know, apprenticeships used to be 7 to 10 years. 7 to 10 years before an apprentice was considered a master in his trade. And that makes sense. So he would daily spend time with the master, watching the master, being instructed by the master, and then doing the parts the master wants him to do. But imagine if you were going to be a sculptor, and the master came to you, and he put a thing of clay, and he did a little quick thing. He says, now do it yourself. Make something beautiful. You'd say, I'm not trained. Or if you're a woodworker, and he gave you a piece of wood, and he gave you a router, he said, I want you to router this edge and make it nice, and he left it with you, and he just left you there. You couldn't do it. But what if he, day after day, year after year, said, this is how you do it, now you try. This is how you do it, now you try. This is the training that Paul is talking about. With your children, daily, and hopefully God blesses you with years with them, that they are watching you, and they are seeing you, and you are showing them bit by bit how to grow up into people who know and love and serve Christ. So when you bring your children to church, you're parenting well. When you bring them into a service like this, and you say, I want you to listen. Even when they're young, they can listen. If you don't believe me, ask my oldest son. The things he heard when he was little here. All right. I'll close. Stakes are high. The stakes are high. These are not imperatives we can miss. Eternal souls hang in the balance. Don't get so reformed that you say to yourself, well, God saves those who he ordains to be saved before the foundations of the world. If my son or daughter is going to be saved, then he will save them independent of me. Don't fall into that trap. You are the means of grace God uses to raise your sons and daughters in the faith. Raise them well, parents. Children, Jesus Christ gave his life to set you free from the bondage of rebellion. Do you know that? He died on the cross to set you free from your rebellious hearts. See the rebellion. See the hate. Turn to Christ and be set free from it. Wouldn't it be great, children, wouldn't you love to hear your parents and say, I can't wait to serve them. I can't wait to do exactly what they're telling me to do. Give me some commands, Dad. Give me some imperatives, Mom. I want to serve. I want to love. I want to honor you. Oh, my. What a child you would be. What a child you would be. What a blessing you would be in that home. What a blessing you would be in that church. And how pleasing you would be to God, would you not? Christ died to set you free from your rebellious hearts. There's no need to continue in that vein. Parents, Jesus Christ, the man who knew no sin, made himself sin so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. Christ gave his life so that we might become the righteousness of God and train our children to know and love Christ. So teach them. Teach them the great plan of salvation. Talk to them about the holiness of God and how he will not allow sin in his presence. Talk to them about the depth of their own sin. Show them that you are a sinner too and you need Christ. And then bring Christ before them and let them see Christ every day. Show them his beauty. Show them Christ's holiness. Show them the work he did on the cross to save them. Give them a desire to know Christ early in life. Don't wait on these teachings. Don't wait. Teach them the plan of salvation. Love them by reproving them. When they dismiss the weight and the consequences of their sin, show them the weight. It only takes one sin to land a person in hell forever. Show them this weight. Correct them rightly. When they seek religious solutions to overcome their sin, or when they devalue the magnitude of the sin, bring the gospel back, bring the law back, bring conviction back. And then train them. Train them to know God. Train them to love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Train them to have the Word of God dwell richly in them. Train them to put all their trust and all their hope in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Parents, if they get that right, if they get the gospel right, then everything else you do wrong is okay. Right? I mean, you can fail in teaching them how to read and write. You can fail them in teaching them how to hit a baseball or play soccer or how to work friends on Facebook. But if you get right Christ, if they repent and believe, then you've succeeded by God's grace. Christ is their only hope. Christ is your only hope. Hear what Paul has to say. Let's bring Christ back into our homes in a way that is honoring to Him. That in every time, in every moment, He is glorified. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we must start by asking for forgiveness. As children, we know that much of our time has been in rebellion against our parents. Even when we obeyed, we did not want to. Our hearts were not right. As parents, we are rightly convicted, Father, that we are concerned about many of the things in our children's lives. We want them to be well educated. We want them to work hard. We want them to marry well. But when those things supersede our desire for their souls to be saved, when our time spent on their education and their well-being is superseded by, or not superseded by, their spiritual well-being in Christ, Father, then we have failed. Please forgive us. Please forgive our homes from all the dialogue about the things that are not eternal and so little about that which is. I ask, Lord, that You would replace it all. Replace it all. Let our homes be a place that when we sit and when we walk, when we lie down and we rise up, Christ is exalted. Let the Word of God be part of our conversation all the time. Let us be talking about it to one another. Let us be teaching it to our children. Let us rightly correct them and rightly train them. Father, we thank You for our children. We thank You for giving them to us, to be trained up, that we might give them back to You. They're Yours. As children, we thank You for our parents, that they have labored hard to raise us to love Christ. We want these truths to not just be heard by us. We want them to define us. And so as a people, I pray, Lord, You would change our hearts, change our homes. There is much at stake, Father. Your glory, Your church, this city, much at stake. Let us not take any of these lightly, but I pray by Your grace You'd bring the full weight of these eternal truths upon us, that we might be these husbands and wives and these parents and children. All to Your glory, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.